And let's turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 30 this morning. 2 Chronicles 30. We are entering into that most precious of seasons, the Christmas season. And we did have some good news reported at the prayer meeting last night that a couple of those stores that wanted to just say happy holidays have changed their minds and they're saying Merry Christmas now. So praise the Lord. Thank you, God. Oh my goodness. We're celebrating the Lord's birthday. And it's just wonderful to wish Him happy birthday, isn't it? It's neat. It's a wonderful thing. And this is a time when God has really displayed His compassion most magnificently, hasn't He? That He would send His own Son to be born as a baby, to actually grow up like a man and be among us, to identify with us. That's the grace of God. That's the beauty of God. That's the compassion of the Lord. The law came through Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. And so we are blessed. We are blessed and thankful. Well, it's neat because in chapter 30 of 2 Chronicles, there is a message of compassion in this, actually this chapter of the Bible. We get to know King Hezekiah a little better as we read this scripture and what a man of compassion he was, filled with the Spirit of God. And it's really a blessing to see the compassion, the grace, the mercy of God in the Old Testament. There's some folks, and sometimes people get the wrong idea, that the Old Testament is really speaking about a different attribute of God or a different God, in that the whole Testament seems to be rougher and gruffer, and that we get the compassion and the beauty of the Lord in the New Testament through Jesus. But you see, Jesus is God, and God is Jesus. One of our Christmas scriptures, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Almighty God, Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." And so, as well as being the Son born to us, He is the Everlasting Father. From everlasting to everlasting, the Old Testament is full of the grace, the compassion, and the mercy of God. And we see an example of this today in this chapter, chapter 30 of 2 Chronicles. Now, as we read the second word in the first verse of chapter 30, we see that this is talking about King Hezekiah. He was a righteous king, as we began to learn last week about him, that he knew the Lord, loved the Lord. He was walking after the Lord, just like his father or his great-great-grandfather, David. Now, his dad, Ahaz, was a wicked old king. He was a bad man. And he took the children of Israel on a journey away from God and away from the Lord. And he had all kinds of strife and fights with the northern kingdom. Of course, the northern kingdom is that kingdom that actually walked away from God much earlier. And Ahaz and the northern kingdom were at strife and fightings the whole time, and for many years that's the way it was. But Hezekiah comes on the scene, and you can see the love of God bursting forth in this man's heart. For this man now wants to reach out to the northern kingdom and invite them to dinner, to come and return to the Lord from their golden calf worship and all those things that they were into. And it's a beautiful thing to see as the compassion of God springs forth in this chapter. So let's read verse 1. "Now Hezekiah sent to all of Israel," that's the northern kingdom, "and Judah," that's the southern kingdom, "to his own people. And he wrote letters." He actually sat down and wrote some letters "to Ephraim," who is a tribe in the northern kingdom, "and Manasseh." These two boys were the sons of Joseph that was sold into slavery. And the tribes got bigger and bigger and bigger, but they got away from the Lord for many years. But here Hezekiah reaches out to them, to Ephraim and Manasseh, that they should come to the house of the Lord at Jerusalem to keep the Passover unto the Lord God of Israel. Now they hadn't had Passover for years in the northern kingdom, for 300 years. And in the southern kingdom, at least during the reign of King Ahaz and many of the wicked kings, they didn't have Passover at all. And so Hezekiah now is coming, bringing the people back to the Lord. And last week we studied in chapter 29 about how there was great revival among many of the people. And the priests and the Levites were consecrated to the Lord again. And so now Hezekiah wants to have a Passover feast. He wants to just reinstitute the Passover. What the Passover is, in a few words, just to share with you, for those of you that might not know or forget, the Passover is when the children of Israel were in Egypt. It was time for God to deliver them and release them. And so 10 plagues came upon the Egyptians because Pharaoh's heart was hardened to not let the people go. And so the last plague that was brought is that the firstborn of Egypt was killed by the destroyer, the spirit that came through and destroyed the firstborn of Egypt. And the Lord told the children of Israel, in order for that killing spirit to pass over their homes and not kill their firstborn children, they had to kill a lamb and put the blood here, 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 and there. And it's exactly where the blood was on Jesus on the cross. Crown of thorns, the nail in his feet, the nail in his hands. So it is a picture of the fact that if the blood of Christ is on the doorpost of your heart, and just right there, on the doorpost of your heart, that the spirit of destruction will pass over you. Praise God. You're going to heaven, and you're going to spend eternity with Jesus Christ forever and a day. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And so that was a picture of that. But this was the Passover feast, and Jesus actually became our Passover lamb. He was killed on Passover. And so Hezekiah, it's in his heart to start the Passover feast again and to invite those from the north that they'd been enemies. Come on down, have dinner with us. Now, this is not the spirit of Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat wanted to hobnob with Ahab. And he actually got into wicked things with Ahab. He shouldn't have got into that one fight with Syria that we studied. But this is a different thing. This is a good king that's not saying, I want to fellowship with you. I want to ask you to come back to Jesus. I want to ask you to come back to the Lord. I want you to come over for dinner. I want you to come down to our kingdom down here at Jerusalem and have Passover with us. Come back to the Lord. Let's read verse 9. For if you turn again unto the Lord, your brethren and your children shall find compassion before them that lead them captive, for they had been led captive by the Assyrian Empire, so that they shall come again into this land. For the Lord your God is gracious. Oh, I thought that was a New Testament word. No. The Lord your God is gracious. This is Old Testament. And merciful, or as another translation says, compassionate. And will turn away, will not turn his face from you if you return to him. And so the invitation, oh come, oh come, oh come, oh Israel. Come on down to the Passover feast. Return to the Lord. He will actually have your enemies to be compassionate before you. And your people will return to their land. And it's because God's gracious. And he's merciful. He's compassionate. That's who he is. You know, it's neat that the compassion of God is embodied in Jesus Christ. And that's why it is sometimes for us to forget. It's the same God in the Old Testament. But here we're reading in the Old Testament. But the compassion of Jesus when he came was so all-engulfing, all-encompassing. His compassion reached to the spiritual man and reaches out to us spiritually to help us and to guide us. And his compassion reaches to the physical man, to the things that we actually need from day to day to exist on this planet. I'd like to quote to you a couple of scriptures from the Gospel of Mark that lets us know about these things. Now, Mark 6:34, it says that Jesus was moved with compassion towards the multitudes because they were as sheep not having a shepherd. We are like sheep. You know, we're really helpless without the Lord. Did you know, a brother that used to be a shepherd wrote a book called A Shepherd Looks at Psalm 23. And in that book, he shares that when a sheep would get turned over, it can't get up unless the shepherd comes and turns him back over. The sheep would starve to death there on his back with his legs in the air, trying to get over, you know, any way he can. But he'd actually die there if the shepherd, the good shepherd, didn't come and grab his woolly wool, turn him over and get him back on his feet. And then as this book, it also shares that sheep will not drink from a running stream. If you take some sheep down to a stream and the stream's going by, they just go, the water's going too fast, you know. They will not drink. They won't drink. They're afraid for some reason. They won't do it. And so what does Psalm 23 say about the Good Shepherd? That he leads us beside still waters. The Lord Jesus, in his compassionate directorship of our lives, will take us to the still waters so we can drink. And he restores our soul. He causes us to lie down, rest in him in green pastures. He's the director. He's the leader. He's the shepherd. And so he looks on us with compassion. You know, when you just, your heart just breaks because maybe you see one of these little starving children on TV or something, that's the way Jesus feels about you as he looks at you and he sees that you need direction in your life. Those decisions that are so hard for us to make and that we can't make correctly without him. There's compassion in his eyes and in his heart as he looks at you. He looked upon the multitudes with compassion because they were as sheep, not having a shepherd. And so as we return to the shepherd and the bishop of our souls, then that direction is there. And the Lord says in his word, I will teach you, I will instruct you, and I will lead you in the way that you should go. Psalm 32, 8. And he also says in Isaiah 54, I will guide you continually. And so he takes care of our spiritual needs of having direction, having purpose. You've heard of the purpose-driven life. Having purpose, having meaning. Then we move, you see, because Jesus is directing us. But he's not just compassionate towards that. And I found this scripture two chapters later in Mark. Let's go to take a look at Mark 8:2, or I'll just quote it to you. And it says this, Mark 8:2, Jesus speaking. He says, I have compassion on the multitude because they have been with me for 3 days and they have nothing to eat. They have nothing to eat. So his compassion reaches past the spiritual to the everyday living. In fact, we're told not to worry or have anxious thoughts about what we're going to eat or what we're going to drink or even what we'll be clothed with. For he says, after these things do the non-believers seek, but you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and these things will be added to you because he has compassion. As he looked at the multitude and recognized they hadn't eaten for 3 days and they hadn't had anything to eat for 3 days. So he got them down, and we don't remember what the scripture says about that in Mark 8, that he sat them all down on the grass, took the loaves and the fish and blessed them and broke them, multiplied them and fed the multitudes. And he's feeding people today. He's still feeding people today. Well, I remember a season in our lives. We lived in North Carolina for a season. And our boys, the oldest one was 6, his first grade, John, and the youngest one was 2, Jeremiah. And we got to a place where we didn't have any money, and the refrigerator was pretty empty, but there's a few things left in the refrigerator. And we found out that it's in the Appalachian Mountains that we lived in. It's a really poor or depressed area. The family up the street from us had the same situation. They had no money left, and they just had a few things in the fridge. And they said, the lady from that family says, why don't you guys bring the kids up and we'll have the Last Supper together? And so we got everything out of the fridge that we had, and we brought it up to their house, and they got everything that they had. And we just had a few hot dogs, and so we cut the hot dogs up. There was 11 of us by now. We had 4 kids, they got 3 kids. So there's 11 of us, and so we had to cut the hot dogs up and just had, you know. And they had some popcorn, so they popped the popcorn, which, praise God, is very filling. Popcorn's filling, you know. And they just had this little thing and that little thing, a piece of celery and that kind of stuff. And it was the most glorious dinner and blessed time of fellowship. And you can begin to imagine in your hearts, can't you, how wonderful this all was? They were just with wild abandon, you know, with 7 kids just sitting there. And the kids were happy as clams at high tide, you know. We're just celebrating and blessing the Lord. And through the night of that dinner, we just understood in our hearts that this wasn't the Last Supper, that we were going to eat this, and somehow, some way, God was going to take care of us. And the very next day, they got a check in the mail, and they came running down the hill and said, here's $100, have a ball, you know. So we went out and spent the $100, and when we got money, we shared it with them, And we're just really close to that family even today. It was like 30 years ago or whatever. It's probably longer than that. But he's a chaplain in the United States Army, and we still keep in touch every year with them. What a bonding experience that was, to see the provision of God and the joyousness of knowing that he's going to take care of that situation no matter what. And so we look to the Lord, and God's compassion is huge, it's wide, and he takes care. And I want to encourage you to look to him, trust him with your finances, and he will bless you and take care of you. Now, with that then, we want to point out the fact that here we see in verse 9 of chapter 30, as we mentioned before, Hezekiah talking about this very grace of God, this very mercy of the Lord, and how God is so ready to turn his face towards us and to have compassion on us, just like we see in Jesus, who was God incarnate. In him dwelt the fullness of the Godhead bodily. He said to Philip, "Philip, have I been with you so long? He that has seen me has seen the Father that lived in the Old Testament, and the Father that brought forth the mighty things in the Old Testament." We even see the grace of God displayed in the Jewish law, the first five books of the Bible, and how God relates to Moses. And let's take a look at that. Let's turn to Exodus 33, verse 18. Genesis, Exodus. Exodus is the second book in the Bible. Chapter 33 and verse 18. Now, Moses had a lot of relationship with the Lord. In fact, the Lord called him a friend, his friend. And Moses just desired so much to see the glory of God, to actually see God. And so he said, "I beseech thee, show me your glory. Lord, would you show me your glory?" And he said, the Lord said to him, "I will make all my goodness, I'm going to make all my goodness pass before you. And I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. And will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy." And he said, "You cannot see my face, for there shall no man see me and live." The Bible tells us in Revelation that the Lord is brighter than the sun. And in the days of the hippies, some of the hippies fancied that they'd like to lay down and look at the sun, and they lost their sight. You can't do that. You can't look full on into the sun very long without getting wasted, just ruined. And so who's going to be able in our own bodies now to look face to face with God Almighty, who is brighter? He's brighter than the sun. So we're going to need new bodies to do that. And so God just lets Moses know that. "No man shall see me and live." The Lord said, "Behold, there is a place by me that you shall stand upon a rock. And it shall come to pass while my glory passes by, that I will put you in the cleft or a crack of the rock, and will cover you with my hand while I pass by." So the Lord's going to put Moses on this rock and inside a cleft of a rock, put his hand on it over him and go by. And he's going to take his hand off. And that's what the next verse says. It says, let's read that. "And I will take away my hand, and you shall see my back parts or my vapor trail, but my face shall not be seen by you." Now, in chapter 34, this takes place. And so let's take a look at verse 6 of chapter 34 of Exodus. And it says, "And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed," he's proclaiming his name here, the Lord God, and then begins to describe himself, what is in the name of the Lord, merciful and gracious, long-suffering. Now, long-suffering means that he suffers long with you. He puts up with you. And how long does he put up with you? As long as you're alive. The Lord has to suffer with you. He's blessed at certain times when we get our A's on our tests that we go through. But when we get a C-minus or a D or an F, just like a good parent, he's got to suffer with you. How long shall I have to suffer with you? And it is a lifelong experience. His patience is just wonderful. And so the Lord is merciful and gracious, long-suffering, abundant in goodness and truth. That's who he is. And this is what Moses found out about him in the Jewish law, in the scriptures that include the law of God. And so this is nothing new. It's been forever. And it's wonderful to know that about our Father. That's who he is as he proclaims his name. He is merciful, gracious, long-suffering, abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. And that will by no means clear the guilty. He's a just God. He's a righteous God and holy. He can't just clear the guilty. He had to send himself to die on a cross that you might receive his grace and his mercy. For grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. And he's the one that bled and died on that cross that the angel of death will pass over you. And so we're forgiven, not just because the Lord said, well, you're forgiven. It's because he sent his son to die on that cross. And Jesus became sin on that cross that you and I might be cleared, that we might be not guilty, that we might be filled with righteousness because of what Jesus did. Now, the next clause says, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children unto the third and to the fourth generation. If we do not come to Christ and have the chain that's broken between the traditions and the manner of living that we received possibly from fathers that were not walking with God, it will go on in our lives. It's like the guy that says, my dad was a drunk, I'll never drink, but I sure love cocaine. What is the difference? What's the difference? That man is dwelling in the sin of his father and his grandfather, if it goes that far. So the Lord is serious about this, but that is broken through the Lord Jesus. Peter tells us in his little epistle, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18, he says that we're not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from our vain manner of living received by tradition from our fathers, but we're redeemed with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. If we accept the blood of Jesus, that chain is broken. I'm a new creature in Christ. All the old things are passed away. And the influence of a dysfunctional deal that's been passed down through the generations of my family is broken in my life. And I can walk away clean. This is what Jesus does. This is what God has done through Christ, through his grace and his mercy and his compassion. And it's a wonderful thing. And this is something good to know for you as a Christian, because you see, your tendencies will be the same tendencies that daddy had, or mommy, or granddad, or grandmommy. The same kind of bad things want to break into your life that were there. But you see, we call on Jesus for help, don't we? And we just become brand new. And we just begin to walk with him. And I'm not here to put down your families. Maybe, praise God, you had a long line of Christians behind you that are walking with Jesus. And that's wonderful. And that's wonderful to pass on to the next generation and the next generation. So God, and his compassion and his mercy, we see very clearly here in the Old Testament. Now, let's go on back to 2 Chronicles, because we have a real example of that compassion here in the Old Testament in 2 Chronicles chapter 30, and we're going now to verse 18. 2 Chronicles 30, 18. Now they accepted the invitation. Some of them laughed. They laughed it off, said, right, we're going to go down to Jerusalem for Passover. Those guys, we don't like them. But many of them, their hearts were moved. So this is a chance, an opportunity to get back with the Lord. And there was lots of them. Because it says in verse 18, a multitude of people, even many of Ephraim, which is in the northern kingdom, and Manasseh, and Issachar, and Zebulun. These are two tribes up near the Sea of Galilee where Jesus walked. They came too. But they had not cleansed themselves. Yet did they eat the Passover otherwise than it was written. They were breaking some ceremonial laws. And if you think about it with common sense, you can understand why. They were totally ignorant. They'd been in bondage worshiping golden calves for 300 years. The traditions passed down from their fathers, and now they're invited to come back to the Lord God Almighty to the Passover feast. They had no clue on what to do. And so they came down, and they had transgressed and broken some ceremonial laws. They were unclean, deemed unclean, to take the Passover dinner. But Hezekiah, God bless him, you just feel his heart here. It's the heart of Jesus. Hezekiah prayed for them, saying, "The good Lord pardon everyone." I love this verse. Isn't that a neat prayer? "Oh, the good Lord just pardon every one of you. Let's eat," kind of thing, you know? Just reaching out in that spirit of love and pardon. I remember years ago at the Billy Graham Crusade, it was during the hippie days, and the hippies were in rebellion and trying to make a lot of noise so that you couldn't hear what was going on the stage at the Billy Graham Crusade. And big old wonderful beautiful Ella Fitzgerald is a gospel singer, love the Lord, man, she's got Holy Ghost eyeballs, man, when she smiles, you know, the place lights up. And she just looked at those guys and their rebellion and all the hippies going, "Down with God, you know, up with hair," you know, whatever they were doing, you know, and just going for it, you know. And Ella Fitzgerald said, "God love you. God love you. I just want to come out there and just slap your hands." But you could see and feel in her countenance. And there was kind of, you know, the electricity building, "How dare those dirty dogs," you know, just broke that spirit of strife. And just, "The Lord loves you guys. He wants to forgive you. God pardon every one of you," says Hezekiah. It's the heart of God. And God reaching out. "Hey, you guys up there in Israel, I know we've been fighting like cats and dogs. You will come on down for dinner. And it's the dinner of the Lord. It's the Passover feast. And we want you back. And return to the Lord." The Lord's gracious. He's compassionate. And he just wants you because he loves you. And they came in the multitudes, but they didn't know the rules. Don't know rules. Just give me eat, you know. And so there they are. But in verse 19 it says, and I'll just read the prayer again, "The good Lord pardon every one of you that prepares his heart to seek God, the Lord God of his fathers, though he be not cleansed according to the purification of the sanctuary." And the Lord hearkened to Hezekiah and healed the people. So you could see that God's heart was right there and actually led Hezekiah to pray that prayer. "And the children of Israel that were present at Jerusalem kept the Feast of Unleavened Bread," which is the Passover feast, 7 days with great gladness. And the Levites and the priests praised the Lord day by day, doing what we did in the beginning of the service, singing with loud instruments unto the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord, just blessing him through song. And so this wonderful forgiveness and this wonderful overlooking of the ceremonial laws. Now, this compassion of God is even displayed in the law of God, as we had seen as he proclaimed his name. Let's go back to Numbers now. Numbers chapter 9 and verse 6. Numbers 9, 6. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. Numbers chapter 9 and verse 6. Now, this will help you get a hold of what we're talking about in this thing of being excused from ceremonial cleansings. In the Jewish society and in the law of God, there were rules about uncleanness before the Lord, where you couldn't go to church. And you couldn't come and bring a lamb to sacrifice to the Lord or keep the Passover feast. One of them was that if you touched a dead body. Now, in our day, if one of our loved ones died, we called White and Bay Mortuary or someone like that to take care of the situation. In those days, if a loved one died, you would carry them to their bed, lay them on their bed, be able to dress them and take care of them. Family members would do that. and then you'd put them on like a stretcher thing called a bier, and then the family would go with the body to the burying place. And so there was many dead bodies that were touched all the time because people were ministering to one another and caring for one another that way. But in the Jewish law, if you touched a dead body, you were unclean until the evening. And there, you couldn't then fellowship with the brethren. You couldn't come to the sanctuary place. You couldn't come to the house of God because you were unclean until that time of uncleanness would go away. And of course, you can see sanitary reasons for that. If somebody died of an infectious disease and the family member is handling them, the Lord doesn't want them then coming to church and passing the germs to everybody. They didn't know about germs then. But you see, you can see the reasoning in God's head for the rule. Well, with that background, let's look at chapter 9 of Numbers, verse 6. There were certain men who were defiled by a dead body of a man, that they could not keep the Passover on that day. And they came before Moses and before Aaron on that day. And those men said, We are defiled by a dead body of a man. Therefore, we are kept back that we cannot offer an offering of the Lord in his appointed season among the children of Israel. You know, they were just bummed that they couldn't be part of the Passover feast and bring a lamb and sacrifice. And they thought, there's got to be something we can do about this. You know, we're unclean. We touched the guy's body. But, you know, I wonder if we, let's go talk to Moses about it. Now, Moses, praise God, the Bible says, was the humblest man that ever lived. So whenever he was asked a question, he always took it to the Lord. And that's really a good example for us, isn't it? Boy, when we don't know or, you know, what to do, we need to go to the Lord and ask him. And so Moses said to them, stand still. You guys wait here. I'm going to go ask the Lord. And I will hear what the Lord will command concerning you. And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, saying, if a man of you or of your posterity shall be unclean by reason of a dead body, or be in a journey afar off. In other words, they can't make it to Jerusalem to keep the Passover, or their faraway country. Yet he shall keep the Passover unto the Lord. So here's the Lord displaying his character, even in the Jewish law, with that period of grace, that gracious, compassionate, here's some guys that really want to worship me, and their hearts are right, but they aren't really ceremonially clean, but oh, it's okay. Just let him go ahead and do it, Moses. And so Moses, praise God, was able to go back with a smile on his face and say, you guys can take Passover with us. And so this is the kind of thing that's happening here in this compassionate chapter we're looking at. Now, let's update us on this, and I would like to give you a couple of examples here in our own testimonies. Years ago, when Pastor Chuck first started Calvary Chapel Costa Mesa, they had a beautiful carpet. Something like our carpet. But, you know, being a pastor, I understand how the leadership of the church was thinking, man, it's bad when people come in and dirty the carpet, you know? We've had problems with dripping wax from candles for weddings, and so we try to use drip shields now or get dripless wax things because, you know, it kind of messes up the carpet and stuff. And the leadership of the church at Costa Mesa said, you know, we've got to tell these hippies that they need to wear shoes when they come to church, because it's messing up the carpet, the oil from the feet. And so it was a sanctuary rule, you know, kind of thing that they wanted to bring about. No feet on the carpet. But Pastor Chuck, he had such a passion and desire for the people to come. He kind of did like Hezekiah. He says, hey, hang the rules. He says, I'd rather tear out the carpet than send the kids away. And that's exactly the way he had it. Not that the carpet was ripped out, but all the bare feet could come. And it was a marvelous thing. And in those days, you know, the church was so packed out that everybody was sitting on the floor. I remember Sherry and I sitting on the floor, and people all sitting on the floor at church. And Pastor Chuck came out and he looked around. He says, you know, the fire department says we can only have 300 people in this building. Looks about like 300 to me. And we just went on with the service. You know? The thing is this, there's a certain time when the passion and the heart for God is so great, you just skip the particulars and you just keep going in the Lord. And this is what we've got. Why? Because we have a compassionate, merciful, gracious God that wants to save people. And sometimes a lot of rules want to get in the way. But we got to skip over that and go for God. And not get all hung up in all the traditions or little sanctuary rules that we're going to pull. Now, let me give it to you from F.B. Meyer. I like what he said, so I wrote it down. You may not understand doctrine, creed, or right, but be sure to seek God. No splendid ceremonial nor rigorous etiquette can intercept the seeking soul. No splendid ceremonial or rigorous etiquette can intercept the seeking soul. Come just as you are. That's the way God would have it. And that's the way it is. And that's what God laid on Hezekiah's heart. You come on in. You come on in. Years ago, we were at the Colorado River on a canoe trip with the church. And there was a homeless family there that went from park to park to live. You can live in one park for 14 days, then you have to move on to the next one. And there was a little tiny girl in one of these homeless families. She was small for her age, and she was three. You know, I mean, she was like this itsy bitsy little girl. And she saw that we were having a baptism, and she got to know some of the girls in our group. And she came up to me, bold as brass, little thing, you know, she looked up and she says, "I want to be baptized." And I'm looking down at her and I'm thinking, she doesn't understand a thing. She probably just wants to do this because the rest of the girls are doing it. And she sees that we're having a good time baptizing people. And my brain is moving a million miles an hour. I've got to answer this sweet little thing. And I'm thinking, if I do this in front of the congregation, that's a bad message to the congregation that, you know, you just kind of, baptism's just kind of a funsy thing. But you got to know what it means. And I'm just struggling in my mind. And man, I'm telling you, if I'd never heard the voice of God before, I heard him then. Baptize the little girl. Now. Just about up to here. Prayed for her and she went down in the water. It wasn't far to go. And she just came back up and she was baptized. I was still struggling with that. So I got a chance to talk to Pastor Chuck. And I told him the whole story. And I said, "Is that okay? You know, baptized, you know?" He said, "Dina's kind of, you know." And I'm waiting for his answer. He looked at me and he said, "Suffer the little children to come unto me and forbid them not." Yay and amen, Pastor Chuck. Thank you very much, yeah, for that. And that was wonderful to hear. But you see, that's God's heart. You just skip over all the classes. "I'm sorry, young lady, you'll have to take 16 weeks of baptismal ceremonial etiquette to get to the water eventually if you're good, and I'm keeping a list and I'm checking it twice." Throw that out. That's gone. Get that little girl in the water. Amen? Praise the Lord. Glory to God, there's freedom in what we're preaching today, isn't there? Whom the Son sets free, is free indeed. Glory to God. Where am I? Okay. Hey, let's finish this this chapter 30, because it's a wonderful finish. Let's go to verse 25. Thank you, sister, I am. Glory to God. Okay, 2 Chronicles 30:25. And so this is the result. "And all the congregation of Judah with the priests and the Levites and all the congregation came out of Israel and the strangers." Ooh. Who's the strangers? The strangers came also down from Israel and that dwelt in Judah, the strangers that dwelt in Judah. Who are these guys? And they all rejoiced together. Now, the strangers, these are the non-Jews. Now, when we're reading the New Testament, we begin to get a New Testament doctrine, and you think, wow, you mean in the Old Testament that only the Jews were God's chosen people? No. God, through the Jews, he had made them a witness, a holy priesthood, to reach out And Hezekiah's heart is bursting with the love of God. And all the strangers came too. Before Hezekiah started doing all these things, the Assyrians came from the Tigris River in the Iraq area. They came over and they took captive many of the people of the Northern Kingdom in 722 BC. And what they would do to break nationalism, their practice was to take captive people from the land that they conquered, take them back home and make them slaves, and then take some of their people, Assyrian people, and bring them and plant them in the land, so the national spirit was broken. That's what Assyria did. And so there's a lot of Assyrians running around up there. They're strangers to the land, but they were invited too. It's kind of like when Jesus said, go into the highways and the byways and look under every bush. I just got it added that part. But no, the highways and the byways, and invite everyone to come to the wedding feast. And so that's what's going on here. And we see how God feels about this in the next two verses. For it says, and so there was great joy in Jerusalem. For since the time of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, there was not the like in Jerusalem. The joy was infectious. In fact, after the seven-day Passover, normal time for that feast, they decided to make it another 7 days. Hey, this is too much fun. God is too much here. We're just going to just extend this thing for another 7 days. And that's what they did. And it says, then the priests and the Levites arose, blessed the people, and their voice was heard, and their prayer came up to his, that is the Lord's, holy dwelling place, even unto heaven. God heard and saw and was blessed on his throne in heaven. You can just feel him smiling. Bring down the enemies, the Israelis, to the north that had been fighting with us for so long. Bring down the strangers that have come into, you bring them down too. And, you know, we're just going to kind of wink at all the ceremonial stuff because their hearts have decided to seek the Lord. And we're going to have a Passover feast, and God is happy. It makes God glad. And the gladness and the praising and the rejoicing was infectious as all these folks were coming to be close to God. Of course, in studying this chapter, this is the way our God is. This is who he is. Reaching out, loving you, compassionate, gracious, merciful towards you. It's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he has saved us. Amen? Let's stand and pray together. Thank you, Lord. Father, we thank you for your mercy. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for your compassion, and thank you that you're looking at us even now with compassion in your eyes. Lord, we sure enough do need that, and each one of us sure enough does know that. And Lord, we just pray in Jesus' name, if there's anyone here today that's never opened their hearts to your love, that this would be the day. Today is the day of salvation. And so in a moment, we're going to ask you to pray a prayer in the time of silence we're going to have, to simply ask Jesus to forgive you and to come into your heart if you don't know him yet. And I want to say to the Christians, would you please be in prayer for those that might not know the Lord yet, to be saved today, to come and experience this compassion that we all know so well. And also for you Christians, I'd like to say this to their time of silence. Keep a short list with God. If there's some things that you need to confess, this is the time. Don't let your list get too long before you come to the Lord again, confessing your sins, for he is faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Until that day that he comes, this needs to be a pattern for us. And so the prayer for you that don't know the Lord yet is this. The Bible says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So that sin has to be dealt with. And it's through forgiveness through Christ. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. For Jesus said, behold, I stand at the door, and that's the door of your heart, and knock. If any man will hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him. It's a promise. If anyone, Jesus said, comes to me, there's no way I'm going to cast him out, even if it's a tiny little three-year-old girl. He does not cast anyone out. But all are welcome and received through the grace of God in Christ. And so as you come to this time of silence we're going to have, if you'd simply say, Lord, I need your help. I have sinned. Forgive me, Lord. And determine in your heart that you're going to just turn from that sin in your heart to repent, as Jesus said. First thing he ever said when he started preaching was, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And ask Jesus to come in and save you. He will do it, for he has promised. His love reaches for you in a passionate, strong, we don't have a word strong enough to say what the love of Christ is like. You have to open your heart and receive him to find out. And so at this time, we're going to take this time of silence. Again, just to review, just say, Jesus, I'm a sinner. Help me, Lord, to be better. Come in and save me in Jesus' name, and he will come into your life. And so let's take that time of silence right now. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father, now we thank you so much for your compassion, your grace, and your mercy, which has been existing from everlasting and will to everlasting. Lord, thank you for those that have opened their hearts for the first time today. Thank you for forgiving and washing and cleansing every sin that was confessed here in these moments. Father, we thank you for your great, great love wherewith you've loved us. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.